We welcome Stephen Buckridge, comes from a gospel hall in Uxbridge here tonight to lead us in our study. We might be benefited in understanding this important issue. Next month, God willing, we're here on the 14th of July, and Gerald is our speaker on that occasion. When we think about the subject is, how can I know Christianity is true? How can I know Christianity is true? So that's next month, God willing. So let's pray, and we'll get into our study tonight. Let's pray to the Lord. Father, we thank you that we can commit ourselves to you this evening time, and do pray that this would be a beneficial study for us as we consider the issues of technology and the impact it has upon us. And we do pray for Stephen as he's here tonight to lead us in our understanding. Just pray for a significant evening, an evening to learn, an evening to be benefited according to your great and glorious purposes, as we commit and commend ourselves to you now, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, thanks, Leslie.
Well, it is great to be with you, and thank you for your welcome. And it's nice to be here as a family, partly because if you've got any difficult questions on the subject, I brought them along so they can answer them. But we are going to think tonight about this whole way that we've that'd be a great idea, because I do like to wander around if I can. Thank you.
All right, you're telling.
Yeah, that's fine.
Okay, thanks.
So on the graphic we've got there on the screen, we've put the scriptures, which of course will be our guide, next to the settings icon. And also on the bottom there is our email address. If you want to be in touch further after tonight, then that's absolutely fine as well. I know that perhaps we're not really known to most that are here. Judy and I have been married for nearly 20 years, and for that time have been serving the Lord over in Datchet the last 5 years or so, having given up employment, and we do work in and amongst schools and at the airport, involved in the airport chaplaincy there. And we also do quite a bit of preaching and teaching as well. And as you can see, we've got 4 children who keep us out of trouble as well. So let's get into the subject then tonight. And I've put some scriptures up there on the board from Ephesians chapter 5. It's good to go to the Word of God. I'm not going to make the inevitable joke about Moses was the first person to have 2 tablets when he was there on Mount Sinai. But we do need to go to the Word of God as our source of authority, of course, as ever. And isn't it remarkable as we read these words that the Apostle Paul is writing these words 2,000 years ago in a prison with little thought that 2,000 years later and 3,000 miles away, there would be people that would be reading these words and applying them in a very different context in which he wrote them. And yet, isn't that the greatness of the Spirit of God, that he would give that which is so relevant to us today? Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern, and that implies that we're going to have to think about it and work it out, what is pleasing to the Lord. And that reminds us that we are here not to please ourselves, but to please him. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. And I'm going to just try and be balanced in what I say tonight. We need to be aware of the dangers, but nonetheless, as believers, we also need to not unduly contaminate our minds by, we don't have to discuss in great detail the awful errors of what and the evils that there are around. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And some of the things that we're going to say tonight aren't necessarily about what is right or wrong. But you see, the scriptures go further than saying that it's just about us being right or wrong. There's a difference between being wise and unwise. Making the best use of the time. Oh, that's an interesting one, isn't it? Because the days are evil, and they certainly are. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And we trust that as we say, whenever we read the word of God, that God will bless his word to us and it will help us. This passage and many others that we're going to refer to will help us on this great subject. Now, how are we going to get to tackle it? First of all, I'm going to talk about some principles from Scripture, both on the subject of technology and also on the area of family life and guiding children. Although we've got perhaps parents and children particularly in mind, of course, it would apply across the spectrum. So grandparents, uncles, aunties, and those involved in children's work for the Lord. Just whatever context it might be, we come across where we're seeking to guide youngsters. Section one. Section two, what are some of the problems we come across with technology? And we'll divide that up into content and conduct and contact. What are some of the potential protections that we can use? Technical ones, parental ones, or spiritual ones. Then we want to think about some of the positive uses of technology. And we'll think about those in a secular way, in a biblical way, in a Christian way. And then at the end, depending on how long-winded the speaker is, hopefully there'll be some opportunity if you've got questions to speak, to chip in as you wish. And also afterwards, of course, please don't hesitate to come and chat further if you wish. And Philip and I, in the way that we were talking about the subject, we've deliberately structured it in this way because section one, we're going to the Word of God. And that's good. And that's our firm foundation. But in section two, you might have different ideas. And that's okay. And in a sense, tonight is different to a normal teaching session, because quite a bit of what we're going to talk about is what we might describe as spiritual wisdom, or it's just seeking to try and be helpful from experience. It's not like I would be teaching the scriptures on a normal subject and encourage you to be a Berean and say, go away daily and search the scriptures and see if these things were so, because you'll get home, you'll look up Twitter in your concordance and find it's not there. And you'll wonder, how often do I have to read my Bible before I come across Instagram? And it just isn't there. So you see, these things in the middle are a bit different. And I want to make that distinction because it is important. We mustn't get into the habit of listening to the person up the front and saying, well, that's their opinion, so therefore that's binding. We test everything against the Word of God. And so that middle section is different to a normal teaching meeting. That I'm just seeking to pass on a few things that we've learned from experience and a few things that we trust might just be helpful. And then at the end, in terms of discussion, that's completely different. We can just have some normal questions and see how we go from there. So let's put what I want to talk about in perspective. One of the things I want to talk to you about tonight is a subject where 1 million people are killed every year worldwide. And many, many millions more are seriously impacted in a life-changing way. This is a subject that leads to Christians breaking the law, sometimes just in straight ignorance. And many Christians work in jobs where they have unavoidable contact with this issue. Large amounts of money and historically time have been spent by many, perhaps not necessarily in the best of ways, on this area. This is an area of temptation for many teenagers. It's a daily source of temptation, even I confess, sometimes for me. It doesn't necessarily diminish with age. This evil that's coming, if you want to look away from the screen, feel free. We put up. Yeah, let's go through and just look at those things. Cars kill 1 million people a year across the world. Many of us, probably all of us, have broken the law using cars. Large amounts of money and time have got used up on cars. It's an area of temptation for most of us, isn't it, when it comes to breaking the speed limit? And you think about most teenagers, what do they want to do? Well, we associate with joyriding and things like that, don't we? And yet most of us have found that being a perfect driver doesn't necessarily come with age at all. Why have I done that? You see, we are surrounded by issues where we have to use wisdom. It is nothing new to have an issue that has got potential for evil and where we have to be sensible as believers as to how we handle it. And what do? We say, right, we'll make sure that teenagers get some help and guidance and teaching on this. We train them. We hopefully set a good example. And we recognise that we can't expect the children to drive better than we've driven. We know, too, that we've never finished with the battle. And every time I get in the car, I'm going to have to think about not giving in to the temptation to speed or to get agitated with somebody and so on. We have to be careful how we spend our time and our money when it comes to cars. I'm just drawing the parallel. That we let children go out on bikes, don't we? In amongst lorries and cars and so on. How dare we? How irresponsible as parents? Well, actually, no, we say they need to be able to do that. We need to equip them for the world in which they're going to live. There's no point us saying, well, you can't go anywhere near a road until you're 30. We wouldn't do that, would we? And so I just want us to just be realistic and have some perspective that there are a number of things out there in the world today that are harmful, potentially, and we just need to be balanced and have a sense of perspective in the way that we deal with it. So, by the way, there's nothing new about mobile phones. Our grandparents had mobile phones. I had a mobile phone, it was a bit like that, and it's just that what you can do with them has changed, doesn't it? Joking aside, what am I getting at here? There are unchanging principles that were laid down in the Word of God that have always been there. And every generation has had to deal with new technology of some kind or other, or have had to deal with new threats of potential evil, and new situations that needed wisdom. Aren't we glad of the indwelling Holy Spirit for every believer? Hasn't God been wonderful in not only giving us the scriptures, but then giving us the Spirit that would give help? We are uniquely equipped to deal with these challenges. Let's not shy away from them, worry about them unduly, but praise God that he's given us so much help in seeking to deal with it. So let's get on to some of the biblical principles. You say, Steve, you've not learned anything about technology. Don't put that number of words up on a PowerPoint slide. One of the reasons I did it is here are about 20 or 30 verses that came to my mind that apply to technology. I want you to get a sense of there's plenty. I mean, this isn't the odd obscure verse that we need to apply. And by the way, there are some notes as well. There's a full copy of all the slides if you want them. You can take them away with you. We've mentioned already verses that talk about us being wise. The good old King James talks about being sober. It goes further than being drunk, not being drunk. It has the idea of being balanced. You know, being able to do the sobriety test of walking in that straight line, not deviating too much one way or the other. We love extremes, don't we? And the biblical way is to seek to walk in a balanced way, a vigilant way, a careful way. We need to be living for the eternal, not for now. We have that verse, turn my eyes from beholding vanity. And there was the old joke when I was growing up, that this is where TV was mentioned in the Bible. Turn my eyes from beholding vanity. Well, you just wish that maybe those folk there had, instead of banging the drum about thou shalt not have a TV, had perhaps taught a bit more on the way of principles as to how we approach it. Because does anyone now have that sort of discussion about whether or not a Christian should have a TV? You say, come on, get with it. There's much bigger issues that we need to be worrying about. And one of the things I want us to just grasp is that actually it is important to talk about principles here, because when we're trying to guide youngsters today, the issues they're going to be facing in 20 years' time, we can't actually imagine what they are. And we need to be teaching good, solid principles from the Word of God rather than necessarily being legalistic about particular issues. It's the principles that really do matter. We need to be good stewards of our time. I don't know if you've read Chesterton's Orthodoxy, or I came across this lovely little expression in the introduction where the expression is used, the endless titillation of trivialities. I mean, what a great little way of putting it, that we continually are bombarded, aren't we, today with these little things just to get our attention. And yet they're pretty meaningless in the eternal view of things, so-called clickbait, where something is put there with a view merely to get us to click on it to get the advertising revenue or whatever it might be. We need to be good stewards of our time and of our money. Morally, I know you've had a separate session that's dealt with things like pornography, but there are lots of verses in the likes of Proverbs that would deal directly with it. You have verses like Romans 13 that talk about make no provision for the flesh, to flee youthful lusts. 1 Peter 1, be holy, for I am holy. I mean, you don't really need a degree in theology, do you, to get the sense of what that's talking about? That God is holy is an absolute attribute. And he has an expectation that his people will be as well. More than an expectation, he has a command. I mean, would we dare to write that above our computer? Be holy? Would we have that as the screen on our smartphone? Be holy, for I am holy. It's a high standard, isn't it? Really high standard. Being light in the darkness. Thinking about the world and its influence. I'm sure you've come across the expression Phillips uses in Romans 12. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mould, into its way of thinking. We need to think about how we're acting in relation to others. Are we setting a good example? This is particularly appropriate in the home. I'll mention it now in case I forget later. We have broadly made the point in our home that computers are for the living room. You keep it in that shared space where others can see what's going on, where the children can come and look over the shoulder about what's there. It's setting example and is an important thing. What about others in terms of Galatians 6:1? Let's think about that verse there. If a person is overtaken in a fault, those of you that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you're also tempted. I wonder how we view that verse in regard to this. Or do we think, well, if somebody fails in this area, well, it's just a terrible sin. No way back from this. Well, no. The whole point with the New Testament concept and grace is that failure is not final. And we seek to get alongside people and help them to recover and seek to bring them back. We don't write people off. And there's some pretty awful ways to sin online. And yet I trust that we are very mindful that I would think that I can say this without fear of contradiction. That if you feel that you couldn't be tempted online, you just haven't found out enough about what there is online. Because there is something that would appeal to all of us if we go looking for it online. And it's something where all of us are vulnerable if we're not careful. Idolatry. You remember 1 John, that lovely epistle? It ends with the simple expression, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You say, well, what relevance has that got to us today? We don't bow down, do we? Well, somebody has said that at least back in the olden days, they were reasonably civilized. You know, they bowed down to very precious and ornate, idols. The ones that we bow down and spend our time staring at are made of plastic and glass most of the time. You see, when you think about what an idol is, the thing that potentially takes us away from God and uses time that could be spent in the things of God, well, technology's got a real potential to become an idol. Think about the principles again from Galatians, where Galatians speaks about we reap what we sow. What we feed will grow. Remember how Philippians 4 says, you know, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report and so on. Think on these things. I don't know that you can read very much of a newspaper and really write Philippians 4 over the top of it. And certainly the same would go with a lot of what we come across online. Everything is to be edifying, to build us up. 1 Corinthians 6 says, I won't be brought under the power of anything. Do you think that technology addiction is possible? I think so. I think we can get addicted to just about anything if we do too much of it. Is it that when we wake up first thing in the morning, the first thing we go for is our phone? Young Tim here has a mug, and it says the three worst things that can possibly happen are, and there's a symbol that shows you've got little Wi-Fi left. A symbol where your battery's about to go flat, and I forget what the other one is. It's basically the same idea. Oh yeah, the loading, timing thing that just isn't loading. Yeah, is that where we've got to in terms of today? That's what a youngster thinks is a big problem. We need to be careful we're not addicted. We need to be making sure that there aren't things that hinder us in our spiritual lives. Remember how that 2 Timothy 2 speaks about we're soldiers. we're in battle. You know, no one that wars entangles himself with the things of this life. We need to be careful that technology is not hindering our spiritual progress. The concept of accountability is entirely scriptural. The concept of not stealing is even relevant here as well, because if on my work, in my boss's time, I'm actually just browsing the internet, or if I'm going online when I've got a bit of schoolwork to do and just plagiarizing something straight off the net, these are things that we've all heard about, but actually the scriptures have got things to directly say about these issues. I'm sure you could add to that list loads of scriptures that have got some bearing on the subject of technology. Now, what about family life? And again, we could have spent the whole meeting just speaking about principles of family life to do with the way that the Christian should live. Hebrews chapter 12 is a lovely little passage that talks about how God deals with us. And it speaks of how, because he loves us, he disciplines us as a father. And we think back to our childhood. Probably most of us are old enough to have been perhaps chased by a parent with a belt or something similar. Well, that's not really necessarily what discipline means. Discipline's got more to it than that. Discipline's got the idea of training and developing. Yes, that would include correcting, but it's much more the idea of to train, to equip for what is coming. And we need to be those as parents or those that deal with youngsters that don't just see it as a negative exercise where we beat them when they do the wrong thing. No, parenting is much more a positive thing where we're looking to guide and equip them for the future. And just occasionally that will need a bit of correcting. We need to be those as parents that set an example. Children are the best mimics. I'm not just talking about behind your back when they're, oh, dad was, ah, no, they copy our behavior. And, you know, husband and wife, you joke about it, you say, really irritating habit that child's got, and genetically it was either your fault or my fault. You know, they copy, don't they? And we need to take the lead and be role models for how to act. It's a very sobering thing to realize that Isaac fell in the same way morally as his dad did. To see the way that Solomon failed in the same way that David did, we need to be good role models as parents. The training and admonition of the Lord, to be bringing them up in that lovely spirit of seeking to train them in the things of God. You can't really start that too young. Set boundaries and be consistent. I was looking for the roll of the eyes from the front here, as if any parent is ever properly consistent. It's the big difficulty, isn't it? Day in and day out, to be consistent as parents. And yet you think of Isaac and Rebecca again, the favoritism that they showed the one to the other. You know, that's not never going to be a good idea. Remember that Jochebed, she recognized the risk with Moses as the death threat had gone out. But that didn't mean she just went into sort of some apoplectic panic. No, she dealt with the issue, she dealt with the risk, and did it actually in a wonderful way that would lead to Moses being so wonderfully placed to go on and lead God's people. We protect from danger while teaching them to deal with the risk. Again, you go back to the driving illustration, you know, teaching them to cross the road. We start that from a very young age. Teaching them to ride a bike. You probably noticed Josh on the L plates as he came in tonight. Them sitting with them when they learn to drive. We're equipping them for the world ahead. The key job as a parent that is so different to any other job in the world is it's the job you set out to do to make yourself redundant. The whole point of being a parent is that you equip a child to stand on their own two feet without you in a few years' time. Because one day they will leave. Remember, Genesis 2 is quite clear on that. For this cause shall a man leave his mother and his father. The point of parenting is to equip them to be independent adults who will one day be well suited to leave home. Deuteronomy. When was the last time we read Deuteronomy? It's a good book. It's all about how children are to be taught the principles of God. Started at a young age. You can't start too young. Yes, it needs to be age appropriate. But even from, you see that Tim is, you know, all the children are good at the technology, but Tim is very capable on it. And some of that is because you know, older siblings were getting the technology, and so we needed to include him on how to, you know, keep yourself safe online. I remember him maybe at six or seven, explaining to somebody how that the eye, and I'll explain to you about covenant eyes in a minute, the eye was watching, so he had to be careful what he was doing online. You can get that in at a very young age. You say, but Steve, I try. And kids are hard work, aren't they? And well, it's difficult. It's disappointing work. Somebody said, parenting is not for the faint-hearted. I think that's very true. There needs to be a resilience. And the verses I put up there from Proverbs 31 show how that lady in Proverbs 31, she worked hard to do the parenting bit. It's not for the faint-hearted at all. We need to cope with those disappointments. We need to cope with those times when, yes, we have to confiscate the phone because they've stepped outside the boundaries. And we have to be willing to go through the short-term friction that will bring, because we're looking at the greater good. We need to value parenting in a way that society doesn't. To recognize that we are shaping the next generation. I had a meeting last night where Joshua was the subject. He just brought to mind that verse almost at the end. We know that verse, don't we, well, about choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You remember three or four verses later it says, and the people serve the Lord. And the elders that outlived Joshua served the Lord. He impacted the next generation for God. And that's where we want to be, isn't it? It's not just about the here and now. What about when the Lord's called us home to glory? We want the next generation as well to be well equipped to serve the Lord. So we've talked there about biblical principles for technology and parenting. The other slides, I assure you, will be quicker. Let's just summarize these things. Plenty of exposure to the Word of God. Biblical principles are well learned in the home. Parents and those with an influence on children have got a responsibility to give them the Word of God at a young age. To pray. Ultimately, prayer will be a key thing to preserve. To be a role model. To recognize it's not a one-off activity. We need persistence at doing this. There's a mum teaching her daughter to ride a bike. We get stuck in and do it, don't we? We need to do the same with the technology. I'm quite sure, I certainly goes for me, with a bike, I couldn't take a derailleur gear apart and explain to you how all of it worked. Not at all. Josh here is doing engineering. He knows far more about cars already than I do. But that doesn't stop me sitting alongside and saying, just be careful you don't hit that lamppost along the way. You know, there are things that we can do without fully understanding all of the technology to do with bikes and cars. And we do it to help them grow and develop in the right way. Likewise with the computering side of things. We don't need to understand our ROMs from our RAMs necessarily. Yeah, a RAM doesn't have horns in this context. You can tell who's got a bit of IT knowledge by who gets that sort of thing. It's a bit like there are 1-0 number of people that understand binary. You know, those that do, those that don't, and all that kind of thing, yeah. Okay, if you're 40-something, enjoy your life now, because the generation who will pay for your retirement is chasing Pokemons. Just a reminder that we're influencing the next generation, but there's probably also one or two faces saying, what are Pokemons? You know, they've come and gone, haven't they? It just shows the pace of the technology. Right, what are some of the dangers? If we get our arms around the dangers, it maybe gives us a sense that we can get a sense of what it is. Content, contact, conduct. Content. Technology is neutral. I hope we basically get that idea. It's how we use it that is the issue. You might be listening to a lovely bit of classical music, or you might be doing some shoot 'em up game, and you can imagine the way the child comes away from the technology. Same technology, it's how it's being used that's the issue. Gaming's got obviously some issues associated with it. Subject searches, you can put in what may look very innocuous. I'm not going to give you some examples. It may be very innocuous, but it brings up some dodgy things. Age-inappropriate adverts are something we need to be aware of. Inappropriate images, texting content, misleading content. False doctrine, false news, astroturfing. This is where somebody puts a post up on social media and a company pays people to comment on it in a particular way. So it looks like there's this groundswell of opinion, and you think, hang on a minute, I'm obviously wrong. There's a whole load of people that disagree with that. Yeah. Topic example, Heathrow expansion. I'm not necessarily going to get into that controversy, nor am I going to suggest that either side might engage in this sort of thing, but you can imagine you suddenly see a groundswell of comments, and you think, hang on a minute, I wonder if there's somebody behind that. Well, if it's done in a commercial way, that's called astroturfing. And getting through to the children this idea that what you see is not necessarily genuine. And just to be perceptive and look beyond it. There's obviously plenty of bad language online. There is a more subtle thing too. Everybody's opinion carries equal weight on social media. Well, in spiritual things, that's not the case. The word of God is supreme. And actually, Bible teachers maybe just fall into a slightly different category as well, because if somebody's got some authority because of gift from God and a good knowledge of the scriptures, that may be actually just slightly different to some bod who you don't know who they are telling you it's a load of rubbish just because they've commented on a Facebook post. News coverage, you just need to be careful with that. We do not think, really, that half the stuff that's on the BBC's front page is particularly suitable for most people's front room. There's plenty of stuff there that, depending on the age of the children, that isn't great. Content, conduct, but by the way, that's not a new issue. How many of us have perhaps been, I can remember even being in the car, and actually the news is about to come on, I've got the children in the car, I've actually switched it off, because you know what's in the news at the moment, and you know it might not just be too suitable for the children. Conduct. Bullying with gaming. Parallel universe concept. This isn't the Hitchhiker's Guide or anything like that. This is the fact that, do I recognise that when I'm online, I'm just as much a Christian as when I'm offline? And my behaviour is to reflect holy principles online. This isn't some universe where I'm anonymous and it doesn't matter. No. I'm just as much a believer there as not. Time wasting. Obvious one. Going to explain things and saying, come on, can't you get it down to two sentences, what you're trying to say? The idea that everything's got to be in a Twitter-length reply. And there are some doctrinal subjects that you just can't get down that concise. There's more. Our God is greater than a Facebook comment in terms of some of the biblical principles that might need to be explained. And yet I see some of the conversations that either we have or the children have. It's backwards and forwards, you know, one syllable answers and all the rest of it. And actually, no, there's a bit more to human communication than that sometimes, isn't there? Tone is difficult to detect online. And how do we come across graciously in social media discussions? Because we've got a responsibility to do so. We have to make sure that what the children are seeing on social media isn't bad examples. Oh, and gambling. There is a difference, by the way, between use, abuse and addiction. You need to be perhaps clear on that. You might use a painkiller. You might take too many on a given day. That would be abuse. You might need to take a painkiller every day after a while because you get addicted to it. Technology, again, we can use it, we can abuse it, and we can become addicted to it. And those three have got separate ramifications, separate issues associated with them. What about contact? Here we're needing to be careful about who the children are perhaps talking to. Gaming can bring you into contact with people, playing people online, that it isn't necessarily obvious. The fact that you may then actually be able to contact people, I'm just playing somebody online. Well, actually, no, they can start messaging, they can start grooming it and so on. We had a rule at home that the children can contact anybody in their address book. They just need to talk to us before they put somebody in their address book. And we thought that that was a good balance to get between giving them the freedom. They don't have to talk to us every time they go to text. That would become unworkable. We want them to have the freedom to explore and actually get the grandparents online and that kind of thing. And I remember when Judy's grandfather was still alive before he went home to glory, and the children would message him. Like, he'd got an iPad and was very proud of how well he could use it. And there was actually then more communication across the generations than there would have been in years gone by. And that's good. That's healthy. But it needs to be managed in the right way. We need to make sure that peer pressure is either avoided or the youngsters are equipped to be able to deal with it. We need to be able to deal with peer pressure as Christians, there's no question about that, but it's just introducing it at the right level and in the right magnitude. Learning not to text when you're driving. What about during family social time? Well, I could be a bit of a hypocrite here, but having some sort of family understanding about whether or not when you go out for a meal at a restaurant, whether or not you have the phones there. And I mean, we're a bit into our aeroplanes, and so we sit out having a picnic, we'll have the phone there watching the aeroplanes. I mean, you'll think that's terribly sad. But anyway, the temptations that we're exposed to will be different to you. You know, it's a good example of it, isn't it? That we just have to come to the right family understanding on that idea. Being clear about who I give personal details to. Being clear about where I'm going to be. Because actually the phone's got the ability to track in some circumstances where I am currently. Actually, we think that's a good thing. Because as a parent, that means that we can trust the children to go off because actually we've got a better idea about where they are than maybe our parents did. These things can be used advantageously. They aren't necessarily a negative. We need to understand anonymity, or the lack of it perhaps, online. And also that things can end up being very messed up as well. This is a picture from Google, and you know that Google on Street View, thank you. The car went along taking all the pictures, and they tried to fuzzy out people and things like that, and number plates, and you know, they fuzzied out the face of the cow on the right. You know, just the technology just automatically doing these things. It doesn't always work the way it should. So, moving on from the dangers, let's think about how we can protect ourselves. Some technical things that we did, or do, on this. Every device having a password, you probably noticed that I put the password in rather than Tim earlier on, because it was going on to parental account. Tim could have logged on to his account with his password. Different accounts, different settings. They don't have any passwords that we don't also have. They know that they don't share those passwords with other people. And it's also very helpful as well, because when they can't log in somewhere, oh, mum, dad, what's the password for this one? There's advantages to it as well. Different account settings, different age restrictions. Those of you that follow the technical news will know that Apple made an announcement this week about a change in their operating system that's going to allow the family settings within a group of devices to set time limits at the application level. That's good. That's helpful. And we should be looking to have technology companies helping us do these things going forward. We need to be aware of the options that there are. There is filtering that is useful. Filtering basically just chops out the nasty stuff. So, for example, Google has Safe Search as an option. There's particular software that can use filtering. You can do it at the ISP level. That means your broadband provider, for example. So our BT setting just stops some things coming into the house, full stop. YouTube. YouTube's a difficult one, because even with the settings set up right, there's still easy access to some very unpleasant stuff very quickly. But there are still settings within YouTube that minimise it. The problem with filtering is that there ends up being a motive to try and get round it. You search for the place that we do, where we go church-wise, the Gospel Hall in Uxbridge, Middlesex, and your filter might or might not like that. And there can become a motivation for trying to switch the filter off or to try and get round it. Filtering is a bit of a blunt instrument. So there's then something called accountability software. And if you don't know about this, this is a thing to listen up for. This is a good thing. This is a helpful thing. Covenant Eyes is the one that I'd recommend, but there are other options available. It's taking from the verse in Job, I have made a covenant with my eyes. And what Covenant Eyes does is it tracks where you go. And it scores the websites that you visit. You can kind of go anywhere, basically. But it's scoring. A bit like an index of dodginess, I suppose, as to where you go. And what it does is you pick who you want to receive the report each week of where you've been. And they don't get a full breakdown of all your shopping that you've done or anything like that. They just get a report on any scores that go above a certain level. And that might be your parents. That might be a Christian that you trust and get on well with. And the idea is that just you knowing that somebody else will know if you've been somewhere where you shouldn't have gone is often a big motive to not go there. Because that's one of the problems with internet access is the anonymity of it. So accountability software just means that somebody else will know that you've been somewhere that you shouldn't. And that normally is sufficient to stop a lot of people doing it. But what it also means is that if you've got a problem and it's becoming difficult and you're finding it's attractive to go there, somebody else will know quickly. You're not left to go for months and months and months with nobody else able to help you in the battle. And so that report goes to whoever you choose. It needs to be somebody you trust, because they're going to have a challenging conversation with you that says, why did you do it? And what steps are you going to take to make sure that next week you don't go there? And we can both check, can't we, to make sure that next week you don't. So Covenant Eyes comes with a cost. It's about £10 a month, if I remember correctly. Well worth it. And thoroughly recommend. Because, by the way, it also means, from a role model point of view, that you're quite happy to say to the children, do you want to have a look at the Covenant Eyes report? You can do. It's open. And you'll see what's on there from a, where we've been as parents. Because the role modelling becomes important there. It's not just something that's being imposed. It's a standard that we're all seeking to keep too. There are some secular anti-adult contents out there as well. Just watch out for previews and the comment sections on the videos, and free versions often come with advertising. Sometimes the children say, can we download this game? So what are the adverts like that are coming with it? They may just need a look at those. Timing limits. The devices often have this on them. Apps sometimes have it that will just make sure that you don't spend too long on a particular one. There is a view that some people take that say that you should have some unwind time before bed, away from a screen. Spiritually, we say we should be reading your Bible and praying anyway, shouldn't you? But it might just be a good idea that you're not reading your Bible in that situation online, perhaps. Things to think about. A big one that we found very good is you don't charge your device overnight in your bedroom. So all our devices are either, pretty much all of them anyway, I think, are either downstairs or in a separate room from bedrooms. It just takes away the temptation to be online in the middle of the night when you shouldn't be. Now, you can set the time limits to stop that. There are other ways of doing it too, but it's a good thing to just keep the technology out of the bedroom. Use and limitations of history logs. History logs are good until the children work out how to delete them. And you just need to, you know, be able to have those conversations that say, so why have you deleted the log? Because that just means there was something on there you didn't want us to see. So history logs can be useful, but they also have limitations as well. Thanks, Tim. Parentally, how do we do things? We mustn't ignore the technology issue. Recognise it's part of preparing for future life. We've talked about being a good example. Show openness. We have, I think, just about every single online account that we have, be that email, banking, whatever it is either a joint account between Judy and I, or it's one where we've both got the password for it. There is nothing where, as a couple, the other one can't go and see what the other one's been up to. Not because we spy on each other. Not at all. That would indicate a lack of trust. But it's just the fact that knowing that the other person could. It just helps us stay good. It helps us just have that balance in place. Supervision. We've talked about doing things in the family living room. Talked about where we charge the devices. We have a parental responsibility to take action if we're not happy. We went to the primary school and said, look, we don't think what's being shown on the BBC is very appropriate in primary school. In fact, we wrote to the BBC and said, do you think that your front news page is suitable for primary school children? They wrote back and said, no, we consider it to be an adult website and school shouldn't be using it in that way. So school were very good. They said, that's fine. We won't make it the home screen that the browser boots up to. Interesting, isn't it? Just the things we need to be aware of. Let's have an atmosphere in our homes where there's no subject off limits, where anything can be talked about, where if a child's seen something online, they're quite happy to just bring it up and talk about it. We have to foster that relationship and that discussion. It's important that there's good sex education at home. We don't want them learning online or at school or amongst their peers. You might have come across an organisation called lovewise.org. Good stuff. How to do it from a Christian perspective. And we need to be getting in there early. I know Christians, we can be a bit sort of, well, we don't want to spoil their innocence. We may not have any choice. If the world are going to get there and do it, we need to be getting in there and teaching what's right before the world unduly influence to that which is wrong. You can barely watch any program on TV or anything like that without the world's wrong moral standards coming in there. We need to be teaching what's right about marriage and things like that at a really, really early age. Balance of activities, not using the technology as cheap babysitting. One of the things that we did was we put a user agreement together. We said when they got their first tablets some years ago, we said, this comes with a user agreement. We didn't call it rules because, you know, children don't like rules. Well, adults don't like rules either, do they? But it's an excuse to rebel if there's rules. We just said there's a user agreement. If you want this tablet, you agree to keep to these agreements. And there were some sensible things in there about, you know, no passwords that you don't tell mum and dad and all that kind of thing. We said it's very simple. Any time you don't want to keep to those rules, that's fine. You just have to hand the tablet back. You've got complete choice in the matter. It's just like something that they've got up in their bathroom that says, you don't need to brush your teeth, ... only the ones you want to keep. It's about giving them choice, well, looking like it's giving them choice anyway. It's just getting the idea of responsibility, of accountability. These are good biblical concepts, accountability for our actions. And it's good to get them in at a young age. Spiritually, what can we be doing? I trust that we have homes where prayer and the Word of God is a key part. That youngsters are being taught it from a young age and are just used to the atmosphere of prayer and the Word of God. Repentance. How do we handle recovery in a spiritual way? Because actually technology will give us examples of that. Just like falling off your bike. You don't say to the children, oh, well, give up on that then. That's clearly not for you, is it? Clearly too dangerous. No, we say the first thing to do is get back on your bike. You know, dust yourself down, learn the lessons, and on you go. We'd be being bad parents if we said, well, one failure, and that's it for good. And so it is with the Christian life, isn't it? We get used to having to fail graciously. Not that we should be going out to do it, but when we fail, we should do it graciously. And how God wants to help us through recovery, and that actually recovery is really important, otherwise the devil gets us twice. Honesty and humility in helping others. This isn't parents cracking the whip. This is parents realizing that they are as vulnerable as the children. Developing love for the things that are right. It's not just about the negative. Instilling principles rather than just telling what to do. A principle, for example, here is about people being made in the image of God. And if a youngster really grasps that, I think that will preserve them from looking at inappropriate images more than just telling them, thou shalt not. Positive uses of technology. Well, we know that secularly, there are lots of good uses we can put the technology to. I've put them up there. I'm sure you could come up with them yourself. I've only put that up because we have to realise that technology is here and it's here for good. There's so much good that technology can be put to that we're putting our head in the sands if we think we can just ignore it and the youngsters aren't going to use it. Thanks, Tim. Next one. Positive uses regarding the scriptures. Bible reading plans, verse sharing, verse learning, concordance and word meanings, Bible audio. I was going to bring along, I forgot to bring it. The whole Bible on cassette. I've still got it. I haven't used it for years. Now we can just carry it around. But how much do we use this? You see, we've talked quite a bit about sins of commission. You know, where we're going to do the wrong thing online. What about sins of omission? We are a uniquely privileged generation to have this level of technology available to us. If we aren't using it to the best that we can in spiritual things, will the Lord hold us responsible and say, from a stewardship point of view, you didn't use what was available to you to help you spiritually? Different way of thinking about it. We've got so much that's helpful to us. Let's just keep a balance. Sitting on the train, just looking at your phone, reading the Bible, you're not so likely to get into conversation with somebody as you sit there reading a physical Bible. because the Bible itself speaks. I've intentionally stood here holding a Bible today, rather than holding my phone. The words in front of me would be the same, but probably the impression given is slightly different. We just need to be mindful of the balance, the wisdom of these things. I'm going to get a brownie point, I trust, with at least one person in the meeting tonight, telling you about my favourite online tool. This is called STEP, Scripture Tools for Every Person. The access to the original languages is fantastic online using the technology. We are uniquely privileged in our generation to be able to go back. And we use this in our family reading time, not because we're particularly good linguists, we're not at all, but just because it's there and it's easy to use. You've got the Greek there, you can just click on it and it's very, very easy to use. Doesn't make you a Greek expert at all. But just like a little knowledge can be a dangerous thing, so no knowledge can be a dangerous thing as well. And we've got these tools available to us. There's no excuse for not using them well in Bible study. James Strong, if you've come across a Strong's Concordance, I think he took him 12 or 14 years it was to put that concordance together. And we've just got it there, online, at the touch of a button. We should be, I say this carefully, and mindful that I'm being hypocritical in saying it, we should be the most biblically literate, the most well-taught, the best students of the Word of God that there's ever been. Because we've got the best tools available to us that no ever generation's ever had before. Do you think we are? It's a challenge, isn't it? On we go, Tim. Other spiritual things that we can use technology for. Daily reading schemes, they're in abundance. There's some great ones for the children too here. Keys for Kids is one that we've really enjoyed using. With the caveat that I've given already about YouTube, there's lots of Christian music out there. The Bible Project, I've just put a picture of it down there, I can't endorse all of it necessarily, but they've done a 10-minute summary on every book of the Bible. There are some great resources out there if we use some spiritual common sense. Voices for Christ is a Bible teaching website that I use, lots of good stuff on there. Lots of stuff on creation and apologetics. You can use things like Hangouts and other communication tools for online fellowship, especially with believers elsewhere. Social media for inviting people. We've invited people to our church service tomorrow evening. We've invited more people on social media than we have mouth to mouth. Interesting, isn't it? Let's use it well. We've used it for keeping in touch with people that perhaps went astray some years ago. Good potential. We just need to think about safeguarding as well in that regard. Contact with younger people, maybe. All of my notes are stored up in the cloud. If you don't know what that is, talk to me afterwards. And we just need to think about how we keep our notes in a way that's safe. Church websites, I know you do a bit about that. Missionary contact. We can keep in contact with missionaries in a way that people weren't able to in the past. Okay, I think we're nearly done. Yeah. First cordless phone was created by God. He named it prayer. It never loses its signal. You never have to recharge it. Use it everywhere. In amongst the greatness of the technology, let's not forget we've got a far greater God. Technology is enabling us to do things that we never were able to do before. But our God's always been able to do far more. Let's make sure we don't get so caught up in the technology that we forget the basics. Reading the Word of God. Prayer. Living for God, witnessing to others. We might do it over social media instead of face to face, but the principles are there and are really, really important. I put a few websites down there on the bottom. You might find a bit of use in there. I hope it's been useful tonight. Some things to think about. Anyone got any questions you want to ask now, or do you want to deal with that after a cup of tea?
I was going to ask you about taking fasting from social media, from computers, use of Sundays even.
Yeah.
Do you have any different rules? Do you have breaks at times?
Sure. It's a really good point. Just to elaborate a bit to give the background to the question, there are some people that have taken the principle of fasting and said that when they're trying to really focus in prayer or on living for the Lord, they'll do a Facebook fast or some other type of fast where they don't engage with that bit of technology for a set period of time. We haven't, because of the way that on the Lord's Day, we're using the technology for things like preaching and Bible study and that kind of thing. However, I do think there are some things that we have done that would be in that vein, such as even tonight in doing the presenting, there are things that are switched off so that they don't flash across the screen, making sure that your browser's shut down and emails aren't going to pop up, and that kind of thing in the meeting context. It's one of the dangers of preaching from an iPad. It has its merits, but you don't want to be distracted when you're preaching by all your emails or alerts or something like that coming across. There are ways that you can overcome that, but I haven't done it personally, Phil, but I also can see some merit in why you would want to take a break sometimes. It's been very interesting. We've gone away on holiday. We were on the Norfolk Broads last summer, and the children, you know, really want to know whether or not the boat would have Wi-Fi, because that would matter. It can be quite interesting. We go away on holiday, just to get a break, because it is important to take a break from things sometimes and then really come back afresh, because otherwise things creep, don't they? They creep in. Any issues that folk want to raise? You can disagree as well, that's fine. Anything anyone wants to add? You can chip in as well if you want, that's fine. Yes?
Do you have said anything about taking on a different sort of persona on some social media?
Yeah, so the whole idea of Eliases and, where you have an image online that's you, avatar, that's the one, yeah. So there's two aspects to it. One is the aspect that says, as a believer, should I do that? Does that come into the role of deception? Or is it a safe way for the children to be out there without it necessarily being obvious that they're a child and so on? I think one of the things that's really interesting is when people, instead of having a picture of themselves, put a verse of scripture. I think that's always very interesting. It's making a very bold statement. I'm a Christian here. It also keeps you true in terms of how you're going to then act and behave. I think an individual will just have to make an individual decision for themselves on that. The flip side of it also is we all need to remember that people are not who they may appear to be online. One of the things that I didn't say on social media that reminds me of is we have to remember that social media is often people putting their best side. It's the equivalent of everyone in the way that they used to perhaps turn up to church in their best Sunday best. And all you ever got was this view of somebody in a suit, putting their best image forward. Well, social media can be a bit like that in a perverse way, that people are just putting up their best side. And we can get very discouraged and think, well, my life's not like that. Well, no, that person's life's not like that either. But also on the point of remembering that people aren't who they appear to be. That's got trust issues. That's got whole things about, you know, would you talk to this person in the street? Obviously, people not going and meeting people online until they know a bit more about it. Verifiable data. All of those kinds of issues are all linked in with it. Hope it's been helpful. We trust that the Lord will be honoured in what we've talked about as we seek to live more for him. Very happy to chat further afterwards. Thanks.
You mentioned about your notes, Stephen. Have you got them in paper or do we send them down the...
you have the choice. There's three ways that you can get it. If you want it on a scroll... Oh, no. If you want it on paper, then that's here. If you want it zapped to you, we can airdrop it to you here and now. If you want it emailed, we can just let us have your email address. We'll do that, no problem. Just in terms of airdrop, fast forward 10 years, 20 years, how we'll teach in a context like this is the sort of thing that's currently going on in school, where the teacher has it, all the children have a device. In fact, Sam has the presentation just there. He's been following there. You can tell when the person goes off task. The preacher getting a little beep to say that person's now checking their emails. The technology to do that is already here. It's got implications for hymn books or how you sing. You can have it on the screen and on the person's device at the same time. Interesting. We need to be thinking about how we use these things wisely in the Lord's work going forward.
Thanks, Stephen.
to know what to say, isn't it? But we just really appreciate you bringing those things to us, Stephen. There's a sense in which we can be overwhelmed, but I think there's a sense in which we can be encouraged. God meets us in our need. And so thanks for bringing us all the helpful stuff. As I said, the notes will be available.